like the building up to the actual beat, I think that should come in the second time we, like when we come back from the interlude into the
okay.
bridge, do you reckon? Yeah. How do I play?
I didn't expect us to do the build up.
Yeah. So we'll build up the. I'm trying to.
I'll just show
him. I
have
drum language.
No, it's fine. I'll show him this so that he knows the drum.
Yeah.
Bridge.
So we'll do the. We'll start quiet, building it up.
We'll do the first quiet fall on. Then we start building up through here to do another fall that builds up. And then we start doing the. And then we do once the bridge.
Is that first light up? Thank you, Eve. Awesome, Eve, at the back. So a part of being well is also to be aware of what can come and disturb our well-being in God and what might come against us to disrupt God's plan for us, which is freedom and fullness of life and holiness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And Simon last week talked about the cosmic battle that we're in, that we do have a spiritual enemy who wants to come against all the good things that God has prepared for us. And for us to not be unaware, to be aware of the devil's schemes. And also to know how to stand against. And Simon talked about the full armour of God, that God has given us all that we need to stand against the schemes of the enemy and the attack on us. And the way he talked about it, which was just wonderful, that putting on the armour is really putting on Jesus, getting our lives in full alignment with Jesus, who he is, his attitude, his heart, his mission. Every part of us to be in alignment with Jesus. So to not be unaware of his schemes, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and to put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes for our struggle. And it's always good to remember, it's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So today I want to hunt a little bit more for the devil's schemes. What are some of the strategies that we are to be aware of? And Paul, you know, exhorts us to not be unaware. And it's interesting when we start looking for these things, how early on in human's history that Satan started to sow his deceit. So I'm going to take us right back to Genesis, the time of Noah. And I'm going to go through a whole heap of scriptures, building a case or the evidence that's there in scripture for us to understand. So please stay with me. If you want me to send you the transparencies or the links later, I can. Just stay with me, okay? We're going to go on a bit of a train ride. And then I want to get to what that really means for us now. Great. Okay, so when men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and they married any of them that they choose. So I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures because you never want to take one scripture on its own and then build a doctrine on that. That's where we all come undone. So scripture should always support scripture and it should harmonize throughout the Bible, throughout God's story that he's given to us. So the sons of Jacob, I'm not going to go to it, but there's lots of references in Job. And Job talks about the sons of God, and they refer to angels. So it's angels. Daughters of men, human women. So we have angels coming on the earth to mate with human women. Now, Jesus states when he was on the earth that at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. So it wasn't for God's intent that they have any sort of sexual relations or mate with humans. So, okay, so there's some evidence of fallen angels in the Bible. And later on in Peter, one of his letters to Peter, he was teaching, warning the church of false teachers and prophets and how God would deal with them. And he says if he's going to deal harshly, he compares that to what he's going to do to them, to the angels. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah. So he's talking about again that time of at Noah, when Noah was around, what was going on then. And so Peter very well knows the story that there are angels coming in, fallen angels coming into humanity. We also know from Revelation about the fact that there were fallen angels. Revelation 12:4, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. So in Job, angels are also referred to as stars. So the stars that are falling are fallen angels. But it also goes on in 12:9, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with them. So how many angels were there to begin with? Probably billions. I don't know. Uncountable. And a third of that fell to the earth together with Satan. Okay, what did these fallen angels do? So in Jude, we see this, 1:6, and angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So we can see that as far as God's concerned, his creation of angels, there's a space where they're meant to occupy, and these ones decided to move out from their heavenly abode or their dimension and their heaven, what they were meant to be doing as angels. They came out of their own domain and abandoned their proper abode. Just now, just as, this is interesting. So now he's, Jude is in this book of Jude, the angels are now being compared to what's happening in Sodom and Gomorrah for those that were there. Let me start again in 1:6. And angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, God has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these fallen angels, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Interesting. So these angels, in the same way as those in Sodom and Gomorrah, indulged in gross immorality. These fallen angels indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. So that's interesting. What's all that about? So let's have a look. That word, gross immorality, is the Greek word ekporneo, and it's gross immorality relating to sexual sin. Interesting, that word ekporneo, that word is only found once in the New Testament. Now that's really fascinating to me because I went looking. Ekporneo, I like you. Yeah, it's in the Old Testament. Yes, that's true. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, it features a lot in there, but not in the New Testament. And interestingly, because Paul actually talks a lot about sexual immorality, he talks about it all the time. This is a major issue for humanity. And talking about what happened with the angels, it surpasses that. Gross immorality in terms of God's perception of what was going on there, and strange flesh. So strange means heteros, or it was heteros means of a different kind. So the angels were going after humans, different substance to them. And of course, from that word ekporneia, we get the word porn and pornography as well. That's how it all comes down. So the demonic or fallen angels were having sex with humans, and it brought about a gross distortion to God's plan for humans. In Genesis 6, we hear them talking about the children, the outcome of this, called the Nephilim. They were characterized as being gigantic, had 6, often in another spot it says how they had 6 toes and fingers and on their hands. Very powerful, anti-God, very corrupt. And at that time of Noah, further on in that chapter, it talked about how the earth was corrupt in God's sight, full of violence, greatly grieved God's heart in terms of what was going on. Something terrible was happening. If we now bring it thousands of years later when Jesus comes on the scene, I just wanted to put up Jesus's proclamation. Interesting, this part from 1 Peter 3:18. It says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, for the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." What a wonderful Saviour we have. The just has come for the unjust. Awesome. And he has died for sins, all of the sins, once and for all. In which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. We've been hearing about how God put the angels, he's referring them now to spirits, angels referred to as spirits here, who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. So here it says that Jesus is now going to where these angels have been kept since the time of Noah, and he's making a proclamation to them. And I think he's saying, you know what, guys, you thought you were going to distort God's plan. Well, it isn't, because full redemption and restoration has come through me, through what I've done on the cross. It is finished. Jesus' great power, the power of God's kingdom, reigns supreme. And it says that Jesus made proclamation. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, I'm reading this thinking this is fascinating to me. This is fascinating. So what is Satan up to in this? What is his strategy here? Of all the things and ways that Satan could have chosen to disrupt God's plan for humanity, Satan sends his angels to have sexual relations with humans. Why? It brings about a great distortion in humanity. The children were a mutation. It was an improper, there was this improper expression of sexual relations that brought this distortion to God's plan. So I was asking God, why did this happen? Why did this happen? And again, being taken right back to Genesis, looking again at what happened there. We see in Genesis 1:27 that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So Satan was going after the image of God and to distort this primary relationship that God starts in the Garden of Eden, that it was for male and female to come together, the same flesh. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined with his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So there's something about the purity of who they were, that their nakedness was a demonstration of the purity of their transparency to one another. So we're made in God's image. And God is a God in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's said about God that he shares the same essence but of three persons. So similarly, we as humans have the same essence. We're flesh, but we are different persons. We are male and female. And that's what God had designed for us, that we would be like him in his image, sharing flesh, being different, and in our unity, in our union, in the one being of one flesh, something very significant is happening there. I had another thought. Well, this is really interesting too, because God, I know that when we get to heaven, it says that we're going to be like the angels, neither being given in marriage. There is no sex. There is no male or female. We're like the angels. So why is sex and marriage a part of this earthly experience? What's going on there? There's something very Hank, at the very end, I want to hear it. I've got a bit to get through. You're awesome. There is something very intentional. God doesn't do things on a whim. There's something very important and intentional and good that God is doing here. So we hear about one flesh. One flesh is when a man and a woman fully unite. It's not just about being physically united, but emotionally and intellectually, totally open to one another, holding nothing back. In the safety of their marriage union, there is a beautiful trust that allows each to be fully present and transparent to the other. And again, Adam and Eve's nakedness was a purity of transparency there back in the Garden of Eden. And their relating was reflecting the relationship within God, with between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, made in the image of God in perfect relationship. So there's a beautiful perfection in the way that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relate. And our connection with one another through marriage is to be a beautiful reflection and image of that to the world. The intimacy that we can experience with each other in marriage is meant to reflect what our relationship is intended with God as well, to be fully intimate, fully exposed and transparent to God, and letting God into every part of who we are. In communion today, Simon talked about the knowing of God, and it was that word knowing is like the way that men, marriage, spouses relate, that deep knowing. That's what God wants for us. The book of Song of Songs, or the Songs of Solomon, that's right, is a story of an intimate relationship between two lovers. And the book isn't meant to be a manual on sex, but a beautiful picture of the beloved and the loved, Jesus and us, the beautiful passion and intensity of emotion and love. That's what God is calling us into in our relationship with him. So amazing. So marriage is meant to be a picture to the world of what God is like, our relationship with God, and this in turn speaks to how our relationship should be with one another. This is what the picture of the church should be like: open, trusting, transparent, loving, preferring the other. Amazing. Satan came to destroy this and weighed in early in humanity's history to distort our identity, how we see ourselves, how we see God, how we see one another. Fascinating. So our sexuality and our sexual expression is supposed to reflect the beauty of God. It's meant to demonstrate purity, holiness, love, trust, joy. Sexuality is part of our identity. But wow, instead, today, what we see in the world, sexuality is now thought of as just the sex act itself and who you want to do that with, when it was intended for so much more. There is so much distortion in the earth. Pornography. You know, I talked about how that corrupted me at such a young, a lovely little girl of 10 or 11. And how that instrument sets out to destroy the original plan of God. It dehumanizes those that are in the pictures and distorts our understanding of what is right and acceptable in this area of sexuality. So this distortion of sexuality distorts our identity about how we see ourselves. We belong to God. We are His image bearers. We're made in His image and carriers of His presence. God, the Holy Spirit, is in us, fully in us. And we are to image fullness of life, holiness, righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, this distortion of identity and how we see ourselves can impact the way we live, how we even dress. You know, how am I, what am I trying to image or present? How I dress, the songs that I listen to, what's okay, the movies we watch, the way we dance. Are we imaging in all those things the fullness of God's presence in us? So an example that I saw this week, and, you know, we see them all the time, a beautiful Christian girl having some photos taken, put on Facebook, beautiful girl, lovely, lovely. And then suddenly I see pictures of her looking at the mirror, not looking at me, looking at the camera, and there's a shoulder exposed. And I'm thinking, why is that necessary? It's just, it's not necessary. And people might be thinking, gee, Maria, you're sounding like a real prude. No. What messages are we trying to send? You know, Jeffrey talked about examining ourselves. It's good to take stock and stand back and think, okay, I'm saying this or I'm looking like this. What message am I sending here? Am I really trying to be in alignment with God's purposes for me? You know, young girls, and they put their profile pictures on Facebook and they're looking seductive. I mean, I can't explain it any other way. And I'm just thinking, oh, no, don't do that. It's a distortion, and it easily weaves itself. You know, it's very subtle because it's everywhere. It's everywhere, and yet we're new creations, as Simon reminded us in communion. We are, it's a new is not a renewed version of what we used to be. It's a totally new creation, totally new creation, full of the goodness and the presence of our mighty, holy, wonderful God. That's who we carry. I remember as a young registered nurse working in the hospital, and there was this doctor, great guy, really great communicator, would get on with everyone, was quite flirtatious. And I could see him getting just a bit too flirtatious with one of the secretaries. I thought, oh, this is not good. And I thought, what do I say? You know, what do I do? And I didn't really say much to him, but I looked at him straight in the eye and I said, purity is powerful. He just looked at me, no words. I had no words, and we walked our different ways. You know, it talks about in the time in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot was so tormented in his righteous soul for the unrighteousness that he saw around him. You know, do we get tormented in our souls? You know, and I'm not, you know, this is for me as well. you know, we must keep coming before the Lord and asking the question, God, I want to be so in aligned with who you are and what you've made me for. You know, what image or identity or expression of ourselves are we wanting to communicate to the world? Something sexualized? Creeps in so easy. Or something very powerful like purity and holiness? I tell you what, it's powerful. You know, and the world might think, what on earth are you on about? But it's powerful. Go for it. In my own life, my curiosity with sex occurred because no one was talking about it to me. I had no information, so I sought it out for myself and I got stuck in sexual sin. And I believe that the church should be the place to hear about all that's important to our life with God, our God-intended identity and relationships, and this includes sex. Addressing this issue is so essential. And as I said, the Apostle Paul addressed this continually in his letters. Go and have a look. Go and have a look. It was so prevalent in his day. It was such a concern. He didn't stop talking about it. I don't think our day is much different. Could be worse. You know, and families are also meant to be that safe place to talk about all that's important as well. So parents, how are you going with that? It's always a tricky one. You know, I think I let the pendulum swing too far. I had nothing. My poor son Daniel got so much. I think I freaked him out. So, you know, be led in the Spirit in all things. But we need all of each other for this. You know, we need a community. We need each other. We need the church. We need to really plug in seriously to the family of God and be family with each other. We can't do it on our own. You know, this is life, you know, and we need each other. We're better together. I need you. You need me. So how are you doing today? Where's your identity? I hope it's in Christ. What image are you presenting? Let's examine ourselves. Stop and ask God the question, how am I going, Lord? How am I going with this? I'm just closing off. So maybe the worship team might like to come. James exhorts us to submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. Let's be humble. He's good. He's beautiful. He doesn't condemn us. You know, we can fall in this stuff. In anything, he'll say, you're forgiven. You know, as you keep coming to me, you're forgiven. Today's a new day. Let me show you who you really are because I've made you for so much more. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Don't think you can have it both ways. Don't be double-minded. When I mentioned a few weeks ago, but among you there must not even be a hint, not even a hint. Can't be double-minded, can't have it both ways of sexual immorality or any other kind of impurity, nor there should there be any obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking. So let's do business with God today. Let's find safe people we can talk and pray with. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. We need each other so that you may be healed. Receive the forgiveness you need, the restoration to see your identity redeemed, fully redeemed in Jesus Christ. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So Holy Spirit, we love you. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. And, Lord, we give you permission to speak to the deep places of our lives and of our hearts today. We want every part of who we are in complete alignment with Jesus, with Jesus. So come and have your way. We just thank you for your sweet presence. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.